God bless all five of you. Good morning.
Good morning.
So good to see you today. It's a blessing to be here. In fact, it's a blessing to be anywhere. The opportunities to preach and minister over the last year and a half has been very slim, but I'll mention more about that in the morning service. I have had opportunity in the last couple months to speak in churches in our area where we live in South Carolina, but it's the first trip I've taken in a long time out this way, and looking forward to being here. If you do not have one of our prayer cards and you wonder who in the world I am and if I'm married, I have a picture of this lady with me that has been with me in the past when I've been here. They're back there on the podium, I guess you call it. If you have roaches or mice, you can put that by them where they come in, and maybe my picture, not my wife's, but my picture will help some. Hope you have your Bibles today and ready to search the Scriptures. Are they back there if anybody comes in late, or they got outlines? Okay, because I do have some extras today. As you can tell from the outline, I'm teaching some things from Romans chapter 1. This has been a challenge to me looking at this chapter in the Bible. There's so many things to teach and say from this chapter. Many of them have been such a blessing, and then others have been helping to understand the day and age in which we live, especially. But the outline you'll see at the very beginning, Romans chapter 1, I have four things to share with you, and then dwelling as time permits on the last one, which covers the entire reverse side of the paper, that if we have time, we'll cover some of those things. Let's pray. Lord, use your word today. Speak to our hearts. Help us to understand your word, to be able to better be used of you. Strengthen me, guide me, direct me in all that's said and done. I love you in Jesus' name. Amen. First outline might be one that you've heard before. I've heard messages preached from it. The three I Ams of the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 1, three times Paul mentions the statement, I am, and then mentions what he is. The first one you'll find in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. Paul said, I am debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now, a lot of people could take the first three words and say, yeah, that describes me. I'm in debt. I owe a lot of things. Well, Paul said, by the way, it's a great feeling for me in older years to be able to realize that our debts are paid. Wonderful feeling to have your house paid off and all these things and not have to struggle. And to me, it's amazing in my life. And even one of my sons still cannot understand it, how we can do those things. And I simply tell him, as I told a eye doctor one time, he's unsaved, still unsaved, and I've witnessed to him several times. But the first time I went, he asked me, how can you do all the things you do? How can you travel all over the world and speak in those different places? How can you afford to do that? I just smiled at him and said, I have a rich father. A rich father? I said, oh, I get it. You're talking about God. I said, that's right. God takes care of the needs. But Paul said he had another debt. He said, I'm debtor both to the Greeks, that's the supposedly the civilized, the educated, the trained, and to the barbarians. That means the opposite. And he said, both to the wise and to the foolish. Now, why was he a debtor? He felt he was in debt because he'd heard the gospel. The Lord appeared to him and told him the way of salvation. And Paul felt the obligation to get the gospel to other people. Sad thing I see is many times, even in fundamental independent Baptist churches, there are Christians who don't seem to feel an obligation to give to other people what they've received. If we don't get the gospel out, who in the world is going to do it? If saved people don't tell unsaved people how to get to heaven, who's going to tell them? You think the devil's going to give them the gospel? You think false cults will give them the gospel? You think some other groups will give the gospel? No, it's those who are saved, washed in the blood of Christ, cleansed from their sin, children of God, to want to see other people to also become children of God. Paul had a burden about that. Paul, in one place, he said this, I'll be willing to be accursed from Christ for my brethren. Who was that? Jewish people. I'd be willing to be accursed from Christ for my brethren according to the flesh. Paul says, if it were possible for me to die in their place, I would. But it's too late. Jesus already died for him. And Paul was just God's messenger, and God had called him out to proclaim the message of salvation. This is not part of the lesson, but something I'll throw in right now, just this question, when's the last time you shared the gospel with someone? Even this, when's the last time you gave it a gospel tract? When's the last time you told someone about the Lord? On the way out here, I stood and looked and at the airport, in the airport in Charlotte and then in Seattle, and saw multitudes and multitudes of people. And I wondered to myself, I wonder if the rapture took place, how many would be taken? How many would be left behind? Most people are unsaved. Without Christ, they need the gospel. And we ought to feel in debt to them. We ought to feel obligated to them to get them the Word of God. Some people say, well, I pray that God will send somebody. Have you ever prayed to God to send you? Maybe not go to some foreign country, but at least go across the street or talk to someone or give the message to someone. Paul said, I'm a debtor. I have an obligation to people, to all men. And then you notice the second thing, the very next verse, verse 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. Paul, writing to the Romans, he had not been there. He tells them in chapter 1 that he had a desire to come and be with them. He wanted to share with them the message. And it's interesting when you read the last few verses of the book of Acts. It's on my same page where I have Romans 1 beginning. The last few verses tells us about Paul having his own hired house. By the way, do you believe the verse that says all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose? Well, Paul had a desire to go to Rome. He wanted to take the gospel to them. And it's interesting in verses 30 and 31 of Acts 28 when Paul had two whole years to give them the Word of God. It says, at his own hired house, and received all that came unto him. I find this so exciting. Paul had gone out, now God was bringing people to him. All that came into his hired house. What did he do? Verse 31, he preached the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this, with all confidence. And notice the last four words. No man forbidding him. No man forbidding him. He had the opportunity to give them the gospel. And he says here in verse 15, I am ready to preach the gospel. When I think of that phrase, I've written in my outline that I have a man's name. It was one of my best friends in the ministry. He was an evangelist. His name was Leon Foote. Knew him for many, many years, pastored a church, and did an evangelism, and God used him much of the time out in the eastern United States. But this year, Leon Foote had been conducting some meetings. He was older than I am, and not too many people around are like that. Sometimes I tell my grandchildren I'm old as dirt. One pastor told me this, by the way. He said, I was told to respect my elders. He said, now there's nobody older than I am, so I don't have to respect anybody. I don't know why I said that. It's not part of the lesson. But anyway, my friend was older than I am. And he'd gone to preach the gospel. Some churches had opened up for him to go and preach the word. And he went 80-some years of age. And I got the message that my friend had passed away. And I thought if there's anyone who was ready to preach, it was him. His wife told me, she said, he slowed down the last few days. The last month, he only preached 30 times. I thought, I hope I can move when I'm 85 or whatever. But ready to preach, ready to take the gospel. And by the way, there are people that need to be ready. There's something wrong when people are not going out to preach the word. The sad thing I see in different countries all over the world is many missionaries, many of them as old as I am or older, and no one to take their place. Thank God there are some young people surrendering to preach the gospel, but very few. Mission boards can tell you where there used to be many going out to preach, now there are just a few that are going out to take the gospel. Isn't God calling anybody to preach these days? Isn't God sending anybody out to proclaim the message? When Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send my friend over here that ought to go. No, he didn't exactly say that. What did he say? Here am I, what? Lord, send me. Here am I, send me. I want to take the gospel. The Lord does lead people and direct people. Sometimes I hesitate using the word call because some people think you're talking about an audible call and God said, okay, come on. No, we ought to, as Isaiah said, Lord, here I am. I'm volunteering. Just like in school, if the teacher asked a question and you didn't know the answer, you'd probably try to hide behind somebody sitting in front of you. But if you knew the answer, what did you do? Here I am. I'm ready. I have the answer. Well, Paul said, I'm eager, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I know what it is, preaching the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? A lot of terms we use today that some people use and don't know what they're talking about. To me, the best definition of the gospel is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the first four verses, where Paul says, the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. That is the full gospel. The gospel is not full, it's not empty, it's either the gospel or it's not. And it's pretty important that we know what the gospel is because Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, if anybody preaches any other gospel than the one I preach to you, let him be what? Let him be accursed. So it's important to know the gospel and to proclaim the gospel. And then the third I am in verse 16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are you ashamed of the gospel? The gospel of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ according to the Scriptures, the gospel that saved you, or are you ashamed of it? Do you speak it out boldly? Do you proclaim it? Do you keep your mouth shut? And you think, well, I better not say anything. Well, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He was not ashamed of his Lord. He wanted people to come. So there's the three I ams, first of all, in Romans chapter 1. But then we go to number 2. The four fours, F-O-R, of Paul. And the first one is the last one I just gave you about the I ams, because what did it say? For I am not ashamed in verse 16. He said, I'm ready to preach because I'm not ashamed. I don't keep my mouth shut. Jeremiah in the Old Testament, he said, God, I purposed that I was not going to speak anymore in your name. What did Jeremiah say? Well, his word was burning in my heart, and I couldn't keep my mouth shut. In the book of Acts, Peter and John were told you not to teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus. What did they say? We can't help but teach the things we've seen, the things we've heard. Paul said here, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For I'm not ashamed. And then the next phrase, I'll read, finish 16. It's the power of God to salvation. Everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Why is he not ashamed? Because verse 17 says, for therein is the righteousness. Well, I should go back to verse 16. It's the power of God. For it is the power of God to salvation. I'm not ashamed because it's the power of God. If you have some power, you let people know. Now, I humbly say today that in the World Series, which is carnal to some people, I cheered for the Atlanta Braves. and my wife yesterday, and she is not a sports fan. But during the World Series, I taught a lot of things about what was going on. And I couldn't get it yesterday, but there were thousands and thousands and thousands of people down in Atlanta, Georgia, just yelling their lungs out, screaming and talking, doing all kinds of things. And she kept texting me because I couldn't get it in your liberal channels up here. I couldn't get the good news from Atlanta. And she kept telling me about what's going on and what this person was saying and what was happening here and what was happening there and all the other things. And people got excited because their team found somehow some power to win the victory. Well, there's something more powerful than that, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a power of God to salvation. When you discover a gold mine, when you discover something that's so great, he said, I just have to let people know about what it is. And he said, the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. And then thirdly, he said, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. He said, the righteousness of God is revealed. By the way, the only way we get to heaven is we have the righteousness of the Lord. One of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:17, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God in him. We have the righteousness of the Lord. He gives us his righteousness. We don't have any righteousness of our own. Isaiah said all of our righteousness are as what?
Filthy rags.
And so I've been clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. For God's righteousness is revealed. But then notice what is revealed in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, we could spend all of our time right there. You see, God's righteousness is revealed before his wrath is revealed. He wants people to be saved, to come to Christ, to have eternal life. And God reveals his righteousness through Christ. But those that reject that, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And I'll talk more about that probably tonight. But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against, notice, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. There are people today having a ball. They're enjoying everything, living every kind of sin, and think, boy, this is so much fun. This is just what I want. And they don't realize that one day, God will pour his judgment on all unrighteousness, on all ungodliness. God's judgment will come to pass. And it said, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And I'll come back to that in just a moment. So you have the three, and number two, you have the four fours of Paul. Then we go to Roman numeral 3. You have what I call the three exchanges, or the three changes that have taken place. And we'll look down to verse 23. It tells us the first change I want you to notice. It says there are people that changed the glory of the uncorruptible God unto an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. First change taking place is people that changed the glory of the uncorruptible God to an image of beasts and animals and all this. You may have never seen that, but I've seen it firsthand. I've seen it in India, going there a number of times and going out and going by a monstrosity, I call it. I've tried to estimate the height of the thing, but it was an image of the monkey God, and was probably, conservatively speaking, probably about 20 feet tall. And people worshiped that image, a monkey God. Who would want to worship a monkey? And yet, while I was in India, they said there was a problem that happened in restaurants in Calcutta, I think it was, where monkeys were coming into restaurants and snatching food off of people's plates. They didn't do anything about it because they believe the monkey is sacred. I told my wife a secret. I said, if I go to a restaurant and a monkey tries to take my food, he's going to be in a real fight. I don't give my food up for anybody. As pastor, what ingredients I put on my pizza yesterday. They said, help yourself. So I did. I put everything they had to offer on top of my pizza. But anyway, I thought, I'm not letting a monkey take my food. They worship monkeys. They worship cattle. Cattles wander down the streets. You dare not run into them because it might be your mother-in-law or your mother reincarnated or something. I've seen in Nepal, people come and to their shrines and they throw money in, they throw other objects in to worship ancestors, to worship objects like described here in this verse. But in America, we don't have any idols. Do we? What is an idol? An idol is anything you put ahead of God. And I'm afraid today, even though I enjoy certain sports, by the way, I have nothing to do with a lot of the sports today because it's so political, and I can say a lot about that. But anyway, I do like some sports, but sports has become an idol. To many people, that's what they live for, is that particular sport and their particular team. And you can make anything an idol as an object of your worship. You may not bow down before you, you may not pray to it, but you put it ahead of God, it becomes an idol. And the Bible says here, they changed the glory of God for images. But then there was another exchange, and this time verse 25. After they changed the glory of God into an image like unto man and animals, verse 25 said, they changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. They changed the truth of God for a lie. What is the truth of God? Well, God's truth is right here. He's revealed it to us, and there are those that change the truth, and in its place, they preach a lie. You can look at that in the Old Testament. In different times when God's prophets would proclaim the truth and the false prophets would come in and they would counter what the true prophet was saying. And I even look back to Elijah on Mount Carmel and 1 Kings chapter 19, where the contest with the prophets of Baal. They changed the truth of God into a lie. They rejected the message they already had received. And I'm afraid America has done that. Changing a truth into a lie. How many people want to hear the truth today? Really, how many people want to hear the truth? Some people say, would you tell me the truth? And I think, you don't really want to hear the truth. Because your idea is if you don't like it, you'll reject it, you'll turn it away, you'll have something in its place. And they'll put a lie in its place. The lie of deception. How to get to heaven. Do you good works? Do you good deeds? And they reject the truth of the Word of God. But I have to hasten on. Well, let me mention one other thing. I said I'd come back to verse 18 because that word truth in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Back in verse 18, the Bible mentions that word truth again. In 18 it says, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They hold the truth into unrighteousness. Now, when you read that word, they hold the truth, it means to suppress the truth. Not to give out the truth. It's the same word used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 when it's talking about when the Antichrist appears. And it talks about the Holy Spirit, the one that restrains. The Holy Spirit restrains sin. He holds back sin. It's the same word. Just as the Holy Spirit restrains there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 today, Satan is suppressing the truth. Doesn't want people to hear the truth. And this is free as well. One of the biggest ones to do that is the news media. They suppress the truth and give out something that they want to. But then the third thing that it leads to When you change the glory of God into an idol, when you change the truth to a lie, you can expect this to happen, and it's happening today. Verse 26, for this cause, God gives them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. The women changed their natural use to that which is against nature, and it goes on to talk about the men and how they burned in the lust one toward another, and the other things I'll be mentioning in Roman numeral 4 in just a moment. But that's taking place. You can expect that to happen. When people want to hear the truth, somebody tells them something to do it. Somebody mentioned to me recently, they're not shocked at anything. It bothers me and shocked me when I knew of a pastor's daughter that got married, and her husband had two children. And then she decided she was not really a woman. And mother says she was when she was born, but she has masculine tendencies. And she and her husband divorced. And she changed her name from a woman's name to a man's name. Dresses like, acts like, conducts herself as a man. And now heads up the transgender movement in Greenville County in South Carolina. Yes. Try to explain that one if you would. That is happening today. Changing the natural use in that which is against nature. By the way, in some places this would not be allowed to be preached. In some places, if you just read these verses, they say that's hate language. Well, it's God's language. And that's what God says. They change the glory of God into an image. They change the truth into a lie. They change the natural condition, that which is unnatural. And that brings us to Roman numeral 4. Because of what man has done, there are things that they're given over to. Three times in Romans chapter 1, the Bible says God gave them up or God gave them over. And by the way, when God gives them over, God gives them up, they're hopeless. As an unsaved person, we're without hope in this world, but Jesus gives us hope. And when they reject that only hope, then they're asking for trouble. Now, number one, under Roman numeral 4, letter A, they were given over to impure sex. Verse 24 says this, wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. It says, speaks about the lust of their hearts. That goes beyond, by the way, lust of the flesh. There are things that the flesh does. Galatians chapter 5 talks about what the flesh is and what the spirit is. But this goes further. This is people that are grounded in that which is wicked. Not just lust of the flesh, but lust of the heart. Their whole being is given over to sin. And it said to dishonor their bodies among themselves. This is impurity. This is adultery. This is fornication. This is not being faithful to a mate. That's taken place many places. How often a day you know of people that pay no attention to marriage vows, if they even bother to be married. They're just living together. God calls that sin. God gave them over to that. He said, that's the way you're going to live. Go ahead. You'll reap the consequences. But then there's a second one. And this time it's in verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. This goes beyond not just the simple acts of immorality and being impure. It's talking about perverted sex. Not just immoral sex, but perverted sex. The transgender movement, the LGBTQXYZABC, whatever things are. God says, no, that's unnatural. It is shameful. God destroyed a city because of their wickedness, because of their sin. So the Bible here is talking about perverted sex, not just the normal adulterous affairs. And you see it all over the place. I have what's called neuropathy. Anybody else have that blessing? I have numbness in my toes, and it's been going on for years and years, and I've been trying to find something that'll help it. I have found some help, but I was at a foot doctor, and he told me I needed to get a particular type of shoes, tennis shoes, I guess you call them, and I bought those. It was only $150. Most expensive. I'm a tightwad, by the way, most expensive shoes I've had, so I paid $150 for it. Then I was informed, well, you need to have this special cushion. And by the way, that only costs $350. So when I wear those shoes, I have $500 feet, by the way. But I got that, and I bought them at a certain place, and I was on their email list. They would send me advertisements until I received one from this company that I bought it from, and they told how that they were going to wanted people to buy this certain brand of things because they were donating 10% of all their earnings to LGBTQT. I just sent an email and said, remove my name, please. I don't want to receive your advertisements. Try to watch some hopeful things on TV that's decent. My wife and I like to watch, when possible, Wheel of Fortune and Jeopardy. But there's one time that we turn it off. That when there's some guy on there that when they talk about, you know, who they're married to, some guy on there says, my husband back home. I say, zip. No, I don't want to hear it. I don't even want to boo you. I don't want to hear you. And it goes even further than that. Hallmark Channel. We've tried to find some good, decent things on there, but one time we turned on Hallmark and I saw this couple, two women, and I could tell the way they were embracing was not just a normal embrace. And I told my wife, I think we have here a problem. And then it was verified a few minutes later as they talked about the freedoms of being a lesbian. That was a program on Hallmark. I mean, you find it everywhere. You hardly can get away from it. Perverted sex. But then you come to a third thing, that's letter C in Roman numeral 4. That's what I call a perverted mind. Not only from perverted acts, but a perverted mind that dwells on these things almost constantly. Verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate, another word is perverted mind, to do those things which are not convenient. They go against that which is unnatural. Now, if you'll turn your page over, I have listed what I call 23 characteristics of a perverted mind. And if you'll just go down from verse 28 to the end of the chapter, you'll find listed one after another. The characteristics of a perverted mind. And I read them to you. You can see on the sheet. For example, there's unrighteousness, which means all injustice against all the rights of others. And I have in my margin, you can like it or not, the phrase, like those who practice and believe their critical race theory. Number two, fornication, which is all immorality. Number three, wickedness, which means destructiveness and hostile activity. Not only doing wicked, but trying to destroy and be hostile to those that are doing what's right. Number four, covetousness, that's taken in keeping more than is deserved. Number five, maliciousness, means malice with a desire to injure someone. Number six, being full of envy or hate in the heart to somebody that's above us and want to get rid of them. Number seven, murder. Number eight, debate, which is strife and beating down in contention. Number nine, deceit. That means like bait and lure as you go fishing. Some of you are familiar with that perhaps. Deceitfulness. Number 10, malignity. It means subtle, making things worse than they are. That means picking out something like some politicians do and telling lies about it, making it seem worse than what they are and what the person is actually saying. Then whisperers means secret slander, giving an evil report about someone. Number 12, backbiters, those that are open slanderers, as in 1 Peter 2:12. 13, haters of God, means hateful to God and show hatred to him. Realize there are actually people today that hate God. Not just don't want anything to do with God. I was telling Pastor, as interesting as I was having some problems in the Greenville airport trying to get out of town. I was wondering if I was going to leave. And finally, we got in line to be rebooked. I was standing behind a lady, and I forget how the conversation, I think she asked where I was going, what I was doing, and I told her. And I simply said, you go to church anywhere? She said, yeah, I'm part of the Unitarian Universalist Church. And I said, well, I don't exactly understand all that you believe. I said, I guess it means you don't believe in Jesus. She said, well, some of our people do. We just have an open mind to every religion. An open mind to every religion. And we just take what we like from the different religions and we follow that. But there are those that don't even want that. They totally reject and hate God. Number 14, despiteful. Means they take pleasure in insulting others, cutting down somebody else, make themselves feel better. Number 15, proud or arrogant. Number 16, boasters. Number 17, inventors of bad things. I mean, thinking of evil things they can do to somebody else. Number 18, disobedient to parents. Not just simple disobedience, but they can't be persuaded, but go completely against authority. 19, without understanding, means no moral discernment. Don't know the difference between right and wrong. To some people, wrong is right and right is wrong. Number 20, covenant breakers, not bound by any promise. People used to tell me, even back before I was born, that you go to the bank or somewhere and get a loan, you shake hands and it was agreement. No, not anymore. You have to donate blood just about and sign it in it because many people don't keep their word. Yep. Number 21, without natural affection. And I give in parentheses, save animals and kill babies. Save the whatever kind of eagle it is or save what kind of whale it is, but at the same time, practice abortion and kill unborn babies. Number 22, implacable, means not willing to consent to a truce. They have to have their own way. And number 23, unmerciful, which means vindictive. Now, I discovered an amazing thing when I read through this list. And I've written down, because I didn't have it typed on there with it originally, 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. You know what 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about? 2 Timothy chapter 3 begins in verse 1 with this phrase, this know also that in the last days, what's going to happen? Perilous times shall come. It's not identical, but if you go down and you read the list in 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 to 5, it's so much, almost completely what Romans chapter 1 says in describing the perverted mind. I just mentioned them to you as it goes. Verse 2, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. It's quite interesting to me. It's so amazing. I never knew it before. I never compared it before. Maybe you never have either. But if you compare Romans chapter 1 and the verses that we read about the perverted mind to 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the first five verses, when it describes the last days, what are the last days? The days before Jesus returns. The Bible says it'll get worse and worse and worse. In fact, the Bible Tells us Jesus that made the statement, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find any faith on the earth? The characteristics of the age in which we live, completely giving over to sin, do not want to hear the truth. Now, I pointed out a couple things there at the very end in the outline, and that is there is hope. Because thank God, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11 are in the Bible. Especially verse 11. Because after it says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither. And by the way, these terms mean a person that practices these sins, not like a person commits one particular sin, but that they live this lifestyle. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. You know another word for that is? Homosexuals. Sexual perverts. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And thank God for verse 11. And such, what's the next word? Were. Such were some of you. But now you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. Thank God we can sing the song, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. God can change people's lives. I think of a woman in a church in Michigan. Must have been 30 years ago, I guess. This lady brought more people out to this week of revival meetings than all the rest of the church put together. I was asking the pastor about it. He said, you probably wouldn't believe this, but that woman at one time was a prostitute on the streets of Detroit, hooked on drugs, and someone got the gospel to her. And she got saved, and she was transformed by the power of God. That's what God can do. He can save anybody who'll come to Jesus, and he'll change their lives. He saves us, he changes us. But then I give this word of caution, the last thing. God does give people over. Proverbs, this reference is not on there, Proverbs 29 and verse 1 makes this statement. If I can find it, I know it's after Psalms. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. And what's the next phrase? And that without remedy. There is no cure. God said a person being often reproved is hardened his neck, you'll suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The verses you can read later in Proverbs chapter 1 talks about people who've heard and rejected, and God will not respond to them. God is long-suffering to us, would not willing any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But there's coming a day when it'll be fulfilled, the soul that sinneth it shall die. The wages of sin is death. This is a brief summary of Romans chapter 1. I go back and I reread it occasionally because it's so, to me, so much up to date. Describing not just in Paul's day in Rome, but the condition today. By the way, we're pretty bad today, but you know what? Rome and other cities, they weren't exactly angelic. We talk about political powers in our country and problems. How'd you like to have Nero for your ruler? I mean, we think it's bad now. There have been times it was even worse. We talk about the wickedness today, and yet archaeologists gone back at some of their findings and gone back into caves and found pornography all over the walls and wicked, ungodly things. This world has never been a friend to God. Sin came in the world, death by sin, death passed upon all men. What does God want us to do? He wants us not to be ashamed. He wants us to realize we're debtors. He wants us to be eager to preach the gospel and take the word to them. May God help us to do it. Let's pray. Father, as I look at these verses today, We might have the tendency to be a bit discouraged, but help us, dear God, realize that there's hope and you can work and use us for your glory. Bless the service to follow. Speak to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.